On a fall day in 1916, an old man collapsed on a train that was crossing Texas near Pampa. In great pain, he asked fellow travelers to wrap him in a Roman toga. Instead, a shaken porter ripped a sheet from a berth and put it over him. Seconds later, the old man took his last breath. Thus died Charles Taze Russell, who toward the end of the 19th century founded what came to be known around the globe as the Jehovah's Witnesses organization.
Charles Taze Russell was brought up in a Presbyterian family, and it's kind of interesting that when he was a child, his mom encouraged him to go into the ministry.
It seems that at 16 years of age that he encounters an unbeliever who takes him apart in his discussion. And as best you can tell from the literature you have, is it involved the idea of eternal punishment and hell. And so one of his friends says that as long as those doctrines were in the Bible, that Charles Taze Russell could not accept the Bible and what was said.
So he ended up tossing all Christian doctrine at the age of 17. In fact, he tossed out his Bible as well. During those years, he experimented with various other religions.
He listens to a second Adventist come through, and there he learns that man does not have a soul, man is a soul. And that answers the question that if there's nothing that survives death, then what would be punished? How could there be punishment? And then secondly, the wicked would be annihilated, so that there would not be any eternal punishment.
One of the reasons why he liked Adventists was because they denied the doctrine of hell. They taught that hell was the common grave of mankind.
His intense dislike of the doctrine of hell as taught by the churches and the newly won conviction that the Bible wasn't teaching it compelled Charles Taze Russell to organize the International Bible Students Association in 1872. Its purpose was to disprove hell and to teach a new concept, the invisible second coming of Christ. Russell promoted these teachings with vigor.
Charles Taze Russell got very interested in the Bible prophecy of the Adventists and came up with the date of 1874 as the time when Christ would be spiritually present on earth, and then 1914 as the date at which Christ would set up his kingdom on earth.
God's oath-bound covenant with Abraham.
People started to flock to him and listen to this new preacher. Russell proclaimed that he was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a messenger to the churches and wasted no time in ridiculing them, accusing them of grievous errors and departures from the biblical faith. It was a message that struck a note with many people, and he received many invitations to preach. For Russell, of course, it meant a great opportunity to spread his message. Soon he embarked on national lecture tours, which established him as a respected spiritual leader. In 1879, he established the Zion Publishing Company, which started printing the monthly Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. 5 years later, in 1884, the Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society was organized as a corporation. It was later renamed the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. In 1909, in the shadow of the Brooklyn Bridge, Russell established the Society's headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, where it remains to this day. It was named Bethel, the House of God. This was the beginning of the Jehovah's Witness movement, with Charles Taze Russell as president.
Now, interestingly, during those years, Charles Taze Russell got into pyramidology, and he believed that God himself designed the Great Pyramid. He believed that by measuring the inner corridors of the pyramid, you could calculate precise years. And so, by adding up two different corridors, he came up with a total of 1874, which supports his idea that Christ was to be spiritually present during that year. And unfortunately, he had also said that one of the signs that Christ was spiritually present would be that there would be the wrath of God poured out on all man, and that didn't happen. So he wondered what was going on with his own prophecies. He later prophesied that all Christians would be raptured off the earth in 1910, and that the end of the world would basically come in 1914, at which time Christ would set up his kingdom. Charles Taze Russell died in 1916 without seeing any of his prophecies come true. He died a disillusioned man.
Olá, lot more to Jehovah's Witnesses than maybe, you know, you first may have thought. What we're going to do tonight is try to give you a one-time shot overview of Jehovah's Witnesses, which is really going to be we're going to be flying through some stuff, and I don't know that we'll all get it. But that video is a video that the church that you guys own, and we have it in the library at the office, available for you to check out at any time. And it does a pretty good job of going through all of that. I know William and Cynthia borrowed it a couple weeks ago and watched it. And so feel free after this, if you want to pick that up, feel free to do that. One of the things that they did not tell you there about Charles Taze Russell is that today, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and if you were to call them a Russellite, they would be very upset. They have tried to distance themselves from Russell because of his some of the prophecies that he prophesied that didn't come true, though they still hold to those, the principles that they had, you know, how they got to those. They still hold to some of those, and they've redesigned and said, well, actually, Jesus didn't come in 1914, but he did come invisibly. And he's invisibly present on the earth right now. But they've tried to distance themselves from Russell because Russell was proven to be a scholastic fraud and to be a perjurer who lied in court about a couple of things. Let me give you an example of these things. Finally, under pressure, he finally admitted that at most he had attended school only 7 years of his life. And then he's being cross-examined at one point. He got sued and all this stuff, lost all this money. And he had been conning money, and then he wound up losing money, and he perjured himself in court at one point. And the attorney asked him in court, said, "Do you know the Greek alphabet?" Russell says, "Oh, yeah." "Can you tell me the correct letters if you see them?" "Some of them. I might make a mistake on some of them." "Would you tell me the names of those on top of the page? Page 447 I've got here." And this is all coming out of a newspaper article reporting on this. Russell answers, "Well, I don't know that I would be able to." "You can't tell what the letters are? Look at them and see if you know." "My way..." And he was interrupted at this point, and the guy just said, "Are you familiar with the Greek language?" And finally he said, "No." There's a case of several times where, you know, he's claiming to be something, and he turns out to not be that. So Russell began this whole thing, and then after him, you saw just a blip of it right there, a guy named Judge Joseph Rutherford came, and he led the Watchtower Tract Society to change its names to Jehovah's Witnesses, again, trying to distance himself a little bit from Russell because he had been proven to be a liar, to be a perjurer, to be a fraud. And so they changed their name. Rutherford's hugely influential, can't go into all that. After him came a guy named Nathan Knorr. These are the presidents of the Jehovah's Witnesses organization. Big thing that Knorr did is New World Translation of the Bible, which I have right here. Horrible, horrible translation. You can only get it from a Jehovah's Witness or order it from Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll talk more about why, how flawed it is and all that in just a few minutes. After him came another guy, Fred Franz, then another guy, Milton Henschel, and the current president is a guy named Don Adams. Headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, as I showed you there, about 6 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide, about 1 million of those here in the U.S. All right, so let's talk about their Bible a little bit, the New World Translation. This is a translation. Those of you, and probably everybody have had a Jehovah's Witness come to your house, and did they talk to you about how great their Bible was, how it was so much better than other translations? It's the most reliable, and the Greek scholars say it's the best translation, most biblical, you know, most accurate to the original languages, yada, yada, yada. That's just a farce. I mean, that is a flat-out lie. You go get any Greek scholar, any Hebrew scholar, non-Christian, okay? Get an atheist Greek scholar, Hebrew scholar, and give them the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts of, you know, the Old and the New Testament, have them translate those or give them this, and they'll be like, what is this? This isn't even close in places. I mean, there's places where they'll take a word completely out of the context and put it in there for doctrinal reasons. And we'll talk some more about that in a minute. But it is a horrible, horrible translation. But a Jehovah's Witness will come to your house and say it's the best translation that's ever been made. And they say, it actually states in here, that this is a translation of the Holy Scriptures made directly from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into modern-day English by a committee of anointed witnesses of Jehovah. So I read that and I think, okay, anointed witnesses of Jehovah. One, that's a pretty big claim there. But secondly, who are these guys? Let me know who they are. You know, let's see what background they have and what ability to translate they have. But they say, well, actually, you know, they're anointed and they want God to get all the glory, so they've chosen to remain anonymous. How convenient. Anonymous. And so the official way that they say it is, when presenting as a gift the publishing rights to their translation, the New World Bible Translation Committee requested that its members remain anonymous. And the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania has honored their request. But the truth is, they have not made available the people who translated it, because the people who translated it had no ability or right to translate it. We actually do know who translated it now, because a guy by the name of Rain Franz, who's a nephew of one of the guys who became the president, former Jehovah's Witness, wrote a book a couple years ago called Crisis of Conscience, and he states that the translation committee consisted of, because he was on the governing board, that's the inside, you got Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? And they're also known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Everything's Watchtower with them. You'll see their articles, Watchtower, and they're governed by a board that has a president, but this board runs everything with the president. He was on this board, and he writes this book and says that the committee consisted of these guys, a guy named George Gangus, Albert Schroeder, Fred Franz, and then the president at that time, Nathan Knorr. Fred Franz became the president a little while later. Of all those folks that translated the Bible from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, only Fred Franz had ever taken any Greek. You know how much he had? 2 years at the University of Cincinnati. Okay, so that would be like saying me or John or Tom could translate the Bible. I mean, you know, they just had a rudimentary awareness of a couple of Greek things. All the other guys on there, no clue. Nothing to do with Greek whatsoever. And even Franz, with his 2 years of Greek, nothing in Hebrew. Self-taught, he says, on the Hebrew. And so what comes out here is that nobody had a familiarity with the languages. And so that's revealed in the fact that it's a very poor and biased version. I wouldn't even call it a translation. Translation version of a Bible. And while they claim it's very accurate, again, get anybody, get a Bart Ehrman, atheistic professor of New Testament at the University of North Carolina, and give him this, and he's going to say it's a horrible translation. And it's been proven by folks who don't even care that it's very unscholarly and the most biased Bible version ever produced. So let me give you a couple of ideas about how it is a bad version. I'm not going to do a ton of this because, again, we got a one shot here to try to cover a good bit of stuff on Jehovah's Witnesses. But one of the things that is wrong about this Bible is that Jehovah. Okay, they say that Jehovah, that God has a personal name. His name is Jehovah, and that name, where that name really comes from. Okay, they don't, as we talked about last week, you can give them a listing of facts And a lot of times they just reject that and hold dogmatically to what they claim to believe. Where Jehovah came from is from the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh. And in the Hebrew language, or as a Jewish person, they so revered the name of God that they so feared taking His name in vain that when they came to Yahweh, they wouldn't even say the name. Instead, they would say Lord. That's why a lot of times in your Old Testament, you'll see Lord in there. And the word for Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. All right, so originally in Hebrew, there were not any vowels. This is a little technical, stay with me. Were not any vowels. You had to supply the vowels. So what started happening after they started putting vowels in there, supplying them for the reader, is that you had Yahweh, but they read Adonai, so they added in vowels for Adonai, and then you had Yahweh, Adonai, vowels, and it becomes Yahovah and Jehovah for us. That's where it comes from. It's a mistranslation going through German, putting the J in there. And so Jehovah, they've added the word Jehovah to like the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament is Yahweh found whatsoever. But they've gone in anytime there's anything about the Father, it's Jehovah. 279 times they've added Jehovah in there, adding it in. Another bad translation. Open up your Bible. It's Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 16. I'm going to read to you from the Jehovah's Witness Bible, so-called. Colossians 1. Everybody there? Who's got their Bible with them? Okay. Colossians 1. Listen to verse 16. Actually, let's begin with verse 15. Listen closely. I'm reading a bad translation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of Him all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through Him and for Him. Also, He is before all other things, and by means of Him all other things were made to exist. Is there a word that I just read that y'all missed? Your translation? Other? Yeah, they even actually put it in brackets in here because it is a deliberate insertion. And it is a insertion because of doctrinal reasons. And we'll get to some of their doctrines in a minute, but they deny that Jesus is God. He is a God, created being. He's Michael the Archangel, created, and then He became Jesus as a human being. Okay, so He was a created being. So clearly, like in Colossians 1, if you read, an accurate translation, whether that's King James Version or the New King James or NASB or ESV or NIV, any of them, Colossians 1 is very much Christological foundational text. What that means is it is one of the primary texts that talks about Jesus' deity, that He is God, okay? Just a big word. It's one of the prime key texts to talk about the fact that Jesus is God. And if you read it in, an accurate translation, it's going to read, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. Okay, so if all things are created by Jesus, that means that He can't be created, right? So they get that and realize there's a problem here, so we need to put in the word other. So because by means of Him, all other things were created. So Jesus Himself was created, but then everything else He created. You following me here? So it's a distinction. Jesus was created. He's not eternally God. That is read into the Bible. They put that into it. You got all these guys, they don't know Greek. They don't need them to know those things. They're going to take a Bible, have this Bible, take what they believe doctrine in, write that into their so-called translation and distribute that to the masses as the Word of God. And you can only read, Jehovah's Witnesses, you can only read this translation. Anything else is sinful, and it's from the evils of Christendom. That's what they call Christians. We're part of Christendom, and we are dens of the devil. And so you can't read anything but Watchtower literature because it will corrupt you. And if you just read the Bible yourself, any translation, I mean, they even said if you read it for 2 years, the Bible by yourself, you would forget everything Jehovah's Witnesses and go off in a wrong direction, according to them. So you are not allowed to read anything but their version of the Bible and their literature as far as it goes, you know, to things dealing with spiritual matters. So Colossians 1 totally butchers it, inserts a word that's wrong. Flip over to John 1. Another one of those big word here, Christological foundational texts that talks about the fact that Jesus is God. John 1. Okay, John 1. I'm going to read the correct translation first, and then we'll read theirs. Let me get there and theirs as well. John 1, here's what the Bible really says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Jehovah's Witness. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay? The Word was a God. Not the Word was God, but the Word was a God. Okay? Horrible translation. In the Greek there is not a definite article. And they say, well, if there's not a definite article, you don't supply, you give it an indefinite a article. And that's completely wrong according to Greek grammar. I'm terrible at grammar, by the way, so I don't even remember these words well. You've probably seen that in my letters and comma splices and all those things. But anyhow, totally miss it. There's never been a translation of the Bible besides this one, that translates this verse that way. It's wrong. But no, this is the most accurate translation. Everything else has been corrupted by the Christendom, and the devil is misleading, and we have the right Bible here which was translated back in the 1940s, and prior to that, everything's wrong. Even what Charles Taze Russell had and what Rutherford had was wrong. Now we got the right thing here, and Jesus is a God. And so the big thing that they're going to hammer away against is Jesus' deity. We're going to talk a lot about that, hopefully in a minute, if I can get through some of this stuff kind of quickly. What I've got here is, we're going to run through some of these real quickly. This is an overview of Jehovah's Witness doctrine beliefs, okay? A couple of these doctrinal things we'll run over real quickly. The Trinity, look at that one. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Trinity is unbiblical because the Word is not in the Bible. And because the Bible emphasizes that there's one God. When you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll talk to you and say, how can you believe in the Trinity if it's such an important doctrine? Then why isn't it even in the Bible? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I turn around to him and I say, the word Jehovah is not in the Bible. How do you call yourself Jehovah Witness? It's not in the Bible either. Yahweh's in the Bible, not Jehovah. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. You're right. It's not something, the word's not used, but it is taught all throughout the Bible. And we come up with terms, I mean, the terms like theology and Christological and, you know, those type words, they're not in the Bible either. It's a word we use to describe something. And that's what the Trinity is. It's a word we use to describe the fact that there is one God who exists in three persons. Jehovah's Witnesses say, you believe in three gods in one. That doesn't even make sense. And I say, no, we don't believe in three gods in one. We believe in one God. There is only one God that's clear throughout all of Scripture, but who exists in three persons that are co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. I wish I had something to draw with. I just now thought about this. What's right here? What? Oh, yeah. If you had a triangle, all right, you had a triangle, and there's a circle in here, and this is God, okay? And all this represents God. And you have the Father up here, and you have the Holy Spirit over here. and you have Jesus over here, okay? They are all God, okay? They're all God. Everybody, can you kind of see this? But Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if you had an arrow here, you could write "is not" in between all these, "is not." And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons that are distinct from each other, but are unified. One God, three persons. Proof a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You guys don't have to play Bible drill with me if you want to, but you can if you want to. And I'm using the tiniest Bible known to man. 1 Peter 1, I brought this for another reason. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside. Is this going to be right? Yeah, chapter 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, but I'm giving you verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. So you see God as Father. You flip over to John chapter 20. Let's look at, and I'm just giving you one or two verses when there's, you know, hundreds. John chapter 20. Verse 28, he's talking to Thomas. Thomas doesn't believe that he's God. And Jesus says, hey, touch my sides, touch my hands, touch my feet. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say, he's just saying, my God is Jesus. No, he's saying, you are God. Harold. Yeah. Yeah. You can go plural in the Old Testament. Let us. Yeah. Yeah. And you're right. They will. Old Testament talks about let us. You see plurality there in God. Also in Isaiah, he's talking. He's saying, who will go for us? You know, it's not just Genesis. He's not talking about the angels. They're not equal to him. He's talking about someone equal to himself, part of the Trinity. So we see Jesus here. He's called God. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Jesus is God. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is also called God. Book of Acts chapter 5. Book of Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias and Sapphira, all that going on. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, okay, and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Holy Spirit is God as well. So that's just one example of, you know, like one verse for each of those. Next one, Jesus Christ. This is the big one with them. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the archangel Michael before the physical world existed and is a lesser though mighty God. Biblically, however, Jesus is eternal. We'll come back to that because I want to try to spend some time, but man, the time's going away. You can read some of these. I'll just highlight a couple. The Holy Spirit, they say that Holy Spirit is not a person. It's the active agent, the active force of God, how He moves. Salvation is not just by faith. It's not by grace through faith. It's faith plus you got to go door to door. You got to go do your things. So when people are coming to your door, they're not just working to see you saved. They're working to stay saved themselves. Because if they don't do those things, they're not witnesses. And so they're working out their salvation as well. Two redeemed people. There's two groups of people. There's the 144,000. Those are those that will go to heaven. And everybody else will live in paradise on the earth. And the 144,000, if you want to become a Jehovah's Witnesses today, well, sorry, the 144,000 is filled up. And they'll tell you that. You can't go to heaven, but you can go to paradise because you have to be born before 1914 in order to go to heaven. And then hell. Jehovah's Witnesses believe hell is not a place of eternal suffering, but is rather the common grave of humankind. The wicked are annihilated, snuffed out of conscious existence forever. Biblically, however, hell is a real place of conscious eternal suffering and torment. You can read some of those on your own. But let's talk about sharing Jesus, and through that we'll deal a little bit with their claims against Jesus. Remember last week we talked about when you're sharing Christ with someone in a cult, you want to be able to give an able defense for the hope that you have with inside you with what? There were two key words. Gentleness and respect. Yeah, gentleness and respect. You want to do that with gentleness and respect, even with a Jehovah's Witness. And that's hard to do sometimes because they will become very argumentative. And so the best thing for you to do is to say something to the effect of, you know, I'm very impressed with your, how diligent you are about your beliefs. That's a great thing. But we disagree on one major point, and that is on the deity of Jesus. So why don't we talk about that? So when you're sharing Christ with a Jehovah's Witness, just focus on the deity of Christ. Don't worry about all the other things. If we can get Jesus right, those other things will fall into line. So just say, just keep it focused on Jesus. And when you make arguments and whatnot, they may try to divert and go over here, use a detour tactic. But stay focused on Jesus and then tell them, say, why don't you give me your reasons for believing that Jesus is not God? And I'll respond, and then I'll give you my reasons for believing that Jesus is God, and you can respond to those, okay? So here are some of the verses they're going to throw at you when they say that Jesus is not God. They're going to throw out Revelation 3:14. They're going to say, flip to Revelation 3:14, and in Revelation 3:14, again, their Bible, and I didn't look to see what the discrepancy is or if there's not, but in Revelation 3:14, and the angel of the congregation in Laodicea write, or to them, these are the things that the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation by God. And so what they say is the beginning of the creation by God means Jesus. Say it means Jesus. They take the word arche, rhymes with parke, says that it means in this situation, that means Jesus, when it can be translated as time, as it is in multiple voices, when it can be translated as ruler, as it is in Colossians 1:16, which we just looked at. So bottom line on that, all that, is that this doesn't even come close to being any type of biblical argument, for anything. Let's just go. Proverbs 8:22, it talks about Jehovah himself, and this is their translation, produced me as the beginning of his way, the earliest of his achievements of long ago. Okay, Proverbs 8:22. When you look at Proverbs 8:22, what it's talking about is wisdom. And they say that wisdom there is Jesus. And so you read the wisdom there as Jesus, and it's saying that Jesus then was created long ago, is one of his primary achievements, and created long ago. Two problems. One, New Testament. If that was going to apply to Jesus, the New Testament writers didn't get it because they never talk about it. Jesus never talks about it himself. And then furthermore, if you go back in the chapter one verse, then you find two people. Because it says, does not wisdom keep calling out? And discernment keep giving forth its voice. So if wisdom is a person, then that means discernment has to be a person. So you got, all of a sudden, you got two, now you got these two other gods. So that doesn't hold any water either. And then we're going fast. John 3:16. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. They say only begotten. That means he was born, that he was. He is, how do they put it? That Jesus was begat or given birth by God. So he had a beginning. He had some point he begat him. That's why he's the only begotten Son. that he was birthed by God at some point, in the past, and he has a beginning. But if you flip over, who's got a King James with him tonight? Someone up here. Keith, will you read really loud so everybody can hear Hebrews 11:17? Hebrews 11:17 in the King James. And while he's getting there, well, I'll just leave it. 11:17, really loud. All right, Abraham, Isaac. Is Isaac his only begotten son? No. Remember Ishmael? It's not his only begotten son. Only begotten doesn't mean begat. It means unique. So it's, you know, like if in the ESV it says, I think it says one and, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I've got the NASB right here. And it translates it as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's got it begotten in there. I guess I could have read it. But one, it's unique. It's not just birth. It's not created. It's unique. Colossians 1:15. We just talked about 1:16 where they insert the word other. They'll also come in and say Jesus, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's like one of the first ones they'll go to. Right there. Jesus is the image of God and he's the firstborn of creation. Proves he's created. Psalm 89:27. Psalm 89:27. Let me get there. You guys, if you want to turn, you can. If not, that's fine. Psalm 89:27 says, it's speaking of David, and it says, I also shall make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, is David the firstborn of his daddy, Jesse? No, he's the lastborn. He's got like seven sons. He's not the firstborn, but they call him firstborn. Why? Firstborn has the implications of preeminence. He is supreme over these things. David was preeminent over his other brothers, supreme over his other brothers. Jesus is preeminent over all of creation. He's not created firstborn in creation that way. He's preeminent over all things. Why? Because the very next verse tells us he created all things. All right? Those are some of the verses they'll use. They'll also say John 14:28. And this is where Jesus says, the Father is greater than I am. And they say that proves that Jesus is just a God, a lesser God. And the Father, Jehovah, is God, the God, the only God. And Jesus is just a little form of a God. What they're missing there is within the Trinity, we talked about in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, everything's equal. But there is a willing submission within the Trinity. Remember, we talked about marriage reflects the Trinity, okay? And in marriage, there's to be a willing submission in that marriage. Willing submission modeled after the Trinity. In the Trinity, Jesus willingly submits himself to the Father. So the difference there is a difference in not essence, but the Father's position. It's not a difference in the Father's, in he and the Father's essence. They're one essence, one substance, but a difference in position. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those are a few of the texts that they'll use to throw at you. A couple of texts that talk about the fact that Jesus is God, though. So I hope you guys have a pen and you're going. Here's a couple. Isaiah 9:6. Now we're on the Christian side of things. Let's talk about the fact that Jesus is God. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called Mighty God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will bring this out and they'll say, well, the problem is, yeah, Jesus is called Mighty God. That's okay, but God is Almighty God. The problem with that argument is that in other places, Jehovah is called Mighty God. El Gabor is Mighty God. El Shaddai is Almighty God. And Jehovah is called El Gabor as well. So there, are we going to reassign him and say, well, he's just Mighty God. He's not Almighty God. So again, that one doesn't hold water. Here's another one. We went over it a minute ago. John 20:28. Thomas answers and says to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus clearly is called God. Is that the last one? No. Here we go. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It doesn't get much clearer than that. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness, everything that deity is, dwells in him in bodily form. Jesus is God. Interesting story. I'll tell you this. I'm going to read this to you. I was reading this. I got this, a lot of this from the North American Mission Board. And the guy who wrote it says, a few years ago, I met an engineer from Greece who was visiting the United States. After a brief conversation, I asked him if he could read Koine Greek. That's what Greek of the New Testament's called. It means common. He said that in Greece, it was a requirement in school to become familiar with the ancient forms of the language. And I wrote Colossians 2:9 in Greek for him and, gave it to him. And he substituted in the word that Jehovah's Witnesses substitute in at this place. And when he reads it, when he translated it, he translated and said, what this means here is that God's qualities are in Christ's body. But it doesn't make much sense. And so then he scratched out the Jehovah's Witness insert and put what the actual Greek New Testament actually says. And this is how the guy translated it. Again, this isn't a Christian, just a guy translated. He says, oh, this says that God came down and put on a body. I mean, when you get the Greek, when it is true, when you are reading what was written by the apostles, you know, by, under the influence of the, not the influence, well, it is influence, but inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you get what he wanted you to know. All right. Another one. God and Jesus are both referred to, another proof here, they're both referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. They're both referred to as the first and the last. And they're both referred to as the beginning and the end. If that's true of God, and then it says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is the beginning and the end, Jesus is the first and the last, that means Jesus is God. John 1:1, we did this one a minute ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's called McGovey's 3A rule of Greek translation here. It is translated God, not a God, but God. And that's the final one on that. So many papers today. So, when you are sharing Christ with a Jehovah's Witness, keep it focused on the deity of Jesus. I'm so impressed with your, how much you really are, out there sharing your faith and you really believe this. That's a great thing, but we just differ on one major thing, and that is on whether or not Jesus is God. So let's talk about that and keep them focused on that. Watch out for detours, word twistings, defined terms like we talked about last week, and be careful on that. So Jehovah's Witnesses, in a nutshell, we saw prophecies. They've got all, Jesus is present right now, invisibly. They've had prophecies in the past. They didn't come true. They bought the house for Jacob, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were supposed to come, like in 75. They didn't come. Had the house in San Diego for them. It's vacant and dilapidated. Now And you had, Armageddon was also supposed to happen in 75 after it didn't happen in 14. That didn't happen. So, you know, rework some of that. And it's always a constant redefinition. They've gotten away from putting any more dates anymore. You know, they finally figured it out. People are going to probably catch on if we keep missing on the dates. So people in Jehovah's Witnesses, in that organization, pray for them. I mean, it is such a dogmatic, you know, thing for them. And because they will be, you know, if they are caught reading the Bible, they will be like, they can be thrown out of their kingdom hall. They'll be, you know, anybody with job connections, if that happens, and people, they'll lose their jobs if they're connected, you know, if they're hired through a Jehovah's Witness thing, and this person's a Jehovah's Witness, and then this person who was working for them becomes a Christian, they'll get rid of this person. It's a big thing for them to come out of that. But if you watch the video thing that you can check out from the library, from our library, they interview so many people who were former Jehovah's Witnesses. So it's not like it's a impossible thing. It can be a very difficult thing. But the Bible does tell us, you know, for us, our salvation and so many things, they look impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So keep that in mind as you share with Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come to your door, and as much as you want to, start arguing with them, as I shared last week, as I was like, man, just, do you believe in Jesus as God or not? You know, welcome them in. Hey, come in. Let's get some lemonade. Sit down. Let's talk about these things and be welcoming to them. Okay? They need God just like you need God. We've been shown the mercy of God. We don't have His justice anymore. We are under His mercy. Let's lead, if at all possible, if we can, lead them to be under His mercy as well and outside of the justice, which they are terrified of. That's why they have rejected anything of hell and punishment. So, 6:15, got it out. We're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that in some way people would be impacted and have learned something tonight as we sped through all of that in such a rapid fashion. And God, I just pray for everyone who, the 6 million people who were deceived, God, have been deceived by the devil. Father, that Your word tells us so often that there are false witnesses and false Christs, and that if anybody came and preached a gospel to us other than the gospel which You have revealed to us, even if it was an angel, that they are condemned, Lord. Oh, Father, it breaks my heart that there's so many people that are in bondage to this and trapped. And so, Father, I pray that You would move in such a way that they would be released from this. God, use us individually. Give us grace to speak with them and to dialogue with them. Realizing, Lord, that they know their stuff. They're trained in their kingdom halls with canned responses to prevalent questions that are thrown at them. And so they have these things just recorded almost in their minds. And so we've got to know what we're talking about when we come to Him. And so, Father, let us become true students of the Scriptures to know You and know what we believe and why we believe and how that plays out in life. So, God, equip us. Encourage us. And let us go get engaged in Your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed. Sorry.